If you don't mind, go ahead and take your Bibles. You can turn to Psalm 139. That's where we'll be here in just a few minutes. Psalm 139. You know, how amazing is it that the God of heaven desires to know us? It's not enough that we have a desire to know Him, but to know that God desires to know us. In Luke chapter 12, there's a statement that Jesus makes where He talks about the number of hairs on our head. Now, when I've read that in the past, I thought, well, you know, you didn't have to count as many on me as you did on some other people. I've had pretty thin hair all my life, and it's getting thinner as we go. But it's not that He just knows the sum of the number of hairs on your head. He actually knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, let me give you the example here. There is some evidence with the way that it's actually spelled out here that God knows that hair number 642, number 98, and number 34 are still in your comb from this morning. He also knows that maybe five or six other numbers are a little bit grayer than they were yesterday. He also knows that there may be five or six more going to fall out tomorrow morning. Because He already knows what's going on. And it's just things like that, the details that God keeps up with. You understand, there's not a scar. There's not a hurt or any moment about us that He doesn't already know the details. Every single detail of our life, God has planned out. Now, can we mess up plans? Oh, absolutely. I mean, just think about how easy it is for us to mess up our plans in the human realm. You know, the things that we plan ourselves and we just blow it, you know. But think of the things that God has planned for us that we haven't even sought out yet to understand enough about what God's will is for today. David said in Psalm 8, he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Talking about God, what is man? Or actually, he was saying, who am I that God is mindful of me? Now, I want you to get this picture in your head, because knowing what God thinks determines how we think about God. If we understand that our relationship with God is not some one-way thing, and we're so tempted many times to think, this is our communication with God, we read the Bible, we talk, and that is absolutely true. But between these two things, between the Word of God and our prayer, God speaks to us in the things that He wants us to do so that He opens His will to us, for us to do. I want to look at a few things as we look in Psalm 139 tonight. As we look at these, there's 24 verses here. And in these 24 verses, we see what David is explaining about how detailed God is in living our lives for Him. Psalm 139, I'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read all 24 verses. It won't take too long, so just hang with me and we'll get there. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members, or in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you had a man who was after your own heart pen these words that are still relevant to us today. God, that nothing in your word can be called useless for our day today. Lord, as we look through this psalm and we see your detailed influence in our life, God, I pray that you would help us to draw ourselves even closer to you, knowing how much you want to know about us. Now, God, we don't even want to sound like we think that you can't know us without us doing that. But, God, we understand how this process works. So, Lord, help us tonight as we look through this psalm, as we break it down and we see the things that you've got for us. God, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we might come to know you in a different way as we invite you to know us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Interesting enough, as we read through this psalm, as we look at what David has written down here, he sort of breaks this thing down in about four different parts for us. And so it makes it a little easier for us to understand if we break it down. But I want to show you four things that we cannot do when it comes to knowing or allowing God to know us. First thing we got to remember is we cannot deceive Him. You know, there is nothing that we do that God doesn't see. Now, isn't it odd that we sometimes, when we're in a spot where God wouldn't have us to be, and we know we're in that spot, and we're actually trying to skirt around the outside edges where maybe God won't see us. You know, maybe we can, if we just slide by, He'll get by. Now, we get that because sometimes in our early lives, I'll speak from my own experiences, and you can agree or disagree, however you were brought up. But I can remember being in school, and I can remember trying to slip around so that the teacher wouldn't notice the things we were doing. Now, I ran with, I don't want to call them hoodlums when I was young, but we were troublesome from the very get-go. It was interesting. You know, Facebook likes to bring up a lot of old pictures that somebody would find somewhere and post it. I saw a picture a few months back. It was me in my kindergarten class. And I'm standing there all smiles with my, you know, early 70s outfit on. And I'm sitting there looking at those people in that picture, and I could still pick out who they were. And I'm sitting there looking at them going, oh, I remember when men, and I won't say his name out loud because he may be watching, but I can remember when we did this. Oh, I remember when we were supposed to be taking a nap, you know, in kindergarten, and we did this. Oh, I can remember getting in trouble. Now, this is kindergarten. And I can remember these things. And then the whole flood comes back, you know. Oh, I remember my first grade teacher, Miss Ainsley. I can say her name because she's not alive. But I can remember the things that we did in her class. Same group of guys. And I was in school with these guys until I was in the ninth grade. And my family moved and we went to another school. And isn't it interesting how you just find that same group? They just have different faces, different names. Because I remember when I got in the ninth grade, I was in just as much trouble in the ninth grade as I was in the first grade. And it was about the same number of people. And it's because, what do? We invite those people into our lives. They know about us. As a matter of fact, when I went to one of my class reunions early back, you know, it's been a while back now, and when I got there, people were going, so what do you do now? I go, well, I'm a preacher. And they're going, really? Really? Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting, there's about five guys in my class that ended up preaching. Now, not all those guys ran around together. But I'm just saying, we allow people into our lives. And we do that because we don't try and deceive them. We don't try and fool them into making them believe that we're something else. And if we're not careful, we can actually be deceived on who God actually is in our life. Because we can get the impression that, well, you know, I know he's up there, and I know he's looking after things, and I know he's watching over me, but there's times that he doesn't see this. And, you know, he didn't do anything last time I did this, so I must have made it. My friends, I can tell you, God is not deceived. He knows us to the very core. You can summarize this whole passage we read as David is saying, Lord, you have all the information about me. There is nothing you don't know. Because God doesn't see the outside when he looks at us. He sees the inside. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motivations. He knows our actions even before we act out. He knows our words even before we speak out. In verse 1, the word searched there, when he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. That word is an interesting word. It means to examine with pain and care. The Jewish people would have used a word very similar to that when they were talking about digging down deep into a mine, trying to get out all of the riches they could find by digging as deep and as painstakingly as they could in order to find it. I've never been mining. I can remember, again, in my childhood, going up to Dahlonega and panning for gold, you know, when they used to, like, I think they actually put the gold in the river. I'm sure they would get it out and put it back when you'd leave. But the fact is, we would, you know, you'd get out of there and you'd search and search and search and search. You'd get two or three flakes and, man, you thought you'd found something. But it wasn't an easy task. I mean, you didn't just go down there and pick up a handful of mud and go, look, gold. It was a painstaking process. And it was what the Jews were talking about here. It was you would examine that dirt with care and with pain.
And that's what that word means when he says, God, thou hast searched me. You've looked down deep. Not only that, the word in verse 2, that word understandeth, that means to discern with insight. That means he's looking at you and able to discern everything that's going on in your life by that one motivation and action that's going on right there. And then in verse 3, as you see the word compassest, where it says, thou compassest my path. The Jews would use the same word, actually, when it was talking about winnowing grain. Now, all of us have been in church long enough, and some of you may have actually participated in some of this to see it. But when you winnow grain, I mean, you hear about thrashing or threshing, and then you hear about winnowing. It's two different things that goes on. When they would cut the grain and bring it in, they brought it to the threshing floor, and it would be beat, and all the seed would be released from the heads of the grain, and it would all be there. Well, then they had to move from that point to winnowing before they could actually use it. Now, what they would do is it would all be rubbed in, and it would all loosen up the husk that actually covered the seed, and it would be picked up in baskets or shovels or different tools that were used for it. And what would happen is they would toss it into the air, and they'd let the wind blow away all the light pieces, all the chaff, as they called it, the husk that were around the seed. And the seed, the heavier seed, would fall back in the basket. And then as they did that a few times and noticed no more chaff was flying off, then they could dump that into the bucket, get them another handful, and start again. That word understandeth that David writes right there has that meaning to it. God wants to take us, and he wants to use that winnowing process. He wants to be able to expose the good seed and allow the chaff to blow away. And so when we see that he understandeth my, or he compasseth my path, it's a picture of God winnowing us, blowing away all the stuff that doesn't need to be there. The stuff that just kind of clouds up our life. Am I the only one, or maybe somebody else might be in agreement here? There are a lot of thoughts that come through my mind every day that have no spiritual value to them whatsoever. Now, they're not wicked thoughts, but they have no spiritual value. I hear something on the radio, you know, something about Georgia football. Man, we should have got that recruit. Wonder what happened. Oh, well, is that a bad thing, Ricky, that you're letting those thoughts go? No. But dwelling on thoughts like that end up getting in the way of the thoughts that I need to be thinking of God. And can I tell you, there are days that there'll be more thoughts of outside things than God things. And it may be more than a day. It may be weeks. It may be months. But it's us. It's what are we allowing in and not allowing God to sort of winnow out of our lives. We can't deceive God. We can put on our spiritual being and come to church. Bless God. Amen. And we may fool everybody in the building. But God's not deceived. I speak for me. I don't know about other men in the church. I don't know about other ladies in the church. But I know for me and my family, there's been Sunday mornings we pulled in this parking lot out here that had the windows been down when we pulled in, the preacher would have probably came and said, maybe y'all better start the church service at the altar. From because the fight starts because you're late. But you get out of the car here at the church,
Are y'all? Great morning, isn't it? Hallelujah. God's not deceived. May have fooled everybody in the church. God's not deceived. God wants to expose us. And when He exposes us, what is our tendency? To hide. And you know, when we do that, we're playing right into what Satan wants. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan came to Eve and he said, "Oh, you won't really die. That's not what's going to happen." Talked to her a little bit. Got the husband involved in it. Because he knew our tendencies are to hide. We don't want people to know what we really are. You know, if we were more open in church, if when we actually had problems, when we came down here to this altar and asked God to forgive us for those problems, if we were really bold enough that we could turn around and say, "Church, pray for me. Man, I'm having this issue with whatever it is." And be open. You know what we're doing? We're opening ourselves up for love. Is it going to have some judgment? Absolutely. Because some people are going to go, "Man, I can't believe that." But you know what? The people that say, "Man, I can't believe that," probably got the same problem going on in their own life. Satan wants us to hide as far away from God as we can get instead of running to Him. God can't be deceived. Let's don't even try. Not only can He not be deceived, but we can escape Him. Listen to what David says here. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Verse 7. "And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." Well, everybody goes, "Well, of course, God's in heaven." "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." See what David is saying here? He said, it doesn't matter how far north I go, how far south I go. I can go as far east as I can go. I can go as far west as I can go. And God is always there. Not chasing me there. He's already there. I can't escape. He's cut off every escape route. But then again, our tendencies. Oh, he's there. I'll turn and go here. Wait, he's there. I'll turn and go here. And what are we doing? We're actually just routing ourselves around the perfect will of God because we're going to eventually get there anyway. What about Jonah? "Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh." "I'm going to go that way as far as I can go." Isn't that what he said? "I'm going to Tarsus. Whew, I'm out of here. Anywhere but Nineveh." He didn't like them people. They didn't deserve to be saved. That was his thinking. I'll get over here, God will forget all about me. Is that what happened? Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, God got it so good for Jonah that he had pagans throw him overboard to try and please God. No, we can't escape. And he didn't leave him there to drown either, did he? He already had a fish prepared, is what the Bible says. Now, You know, we call it a whale. It could have been a shark. I don't know what it was. But it was a big fish. It ate a man whole without chewing. Thank goodness, right? But we can't escape when it comes to that. What was Adam and Eve's reaction? When God came into the garden, He said, "Where are y'all?" Well, I'm sorry. God, in my mind, is a southerner. "Where are y'all at?" Now, did He really not know where they were? I mean, He could walk over and said, "Hey, Adam, I see you behind that bush. Come here." But what did God want? Matter of fact, He didn't even say, "What'd you do?" He said, "Where you at?" Why? He wanted Adam and Eve to invite God in to their situation. "Look, you can't escape. Why don't you ask me to help?" Do you ever get yourself in situations that you go, "How am I going to get out of this? What did I do? What did I do to deserve this?" Maybe that's God's indicator. "Why don't you invite me in?" Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card from Monopoly. Sometimes inviting God into the situation is going to appear to make the situation worse. But there are consequences for actions. And God never promises to eliminate the consequences, just forgive the sin. We can't deceive God. We can't escape God. And we can't ignore God. You know, sometimes that seems like something that we try harder than anything. You ever had that little voice inside of you saying, "You shouldn't do that"? And you just sort of ignore it. And then maybe the voice gets a little bigger. "Better not do that." And we try and ignore it again. But what is that voice? It's the voice of God speaking through the Holy Spirit into the conscience of us saying, "You know better." We can't ignore it. Verses 13 through 18, it says, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Listen. God says, you know, from the very beginning, from conception, I've known everything about you and started with the plan that phrase that's curiously wrought. That's actually the same word that was used when they were talking about the tapestries for the temple, when they were getting all the stuff together, when he was talking about the embroidery. Now listen. Has anybody ever had an embroidered garment, something that you had something embroidered on? Now it's even nicer now because it's all machine done, it's all precision. You know, the needle goes in the right spot every time. I had a shirt when I was a kid that somebody had embroidered on the back of it, this little island and two little palm trees and a sunset going up. I loved that shirt. I wore it when I really couldn't wear it anymore. You know, I was skinny, so I could still button it. That wasn't the problem. But, I mean, the sleeves came up about right here, so I'd roll them up so they didn't look so bad. But I loved that shirt because the scene on the back was beautiful, and it was hand-done. So it took time. But can I tell you, when I took that shirt off at night and I threw it down on the bed, the backside of that looked terrible. Loose threads, mismatched colors. But you know, we don't judge the work by the backside of the craftsman. The perspective that we have is on the masterpiece. You know, in our own lives sometimes, we have the wrong perspective. We look at our lives and go, man, I'm just a rotten, no good. I can't do anything right. But God's looking at a different perspective. He's going, no, you're my child. Things are going bad for you right now, but you just invite me in. Let me help. Let me put you on the right side of the masterpiece so that you can see the right perspective. When Andrew and I got married, we found different boxes of stuff that was her dad's naval stuff. Her dad served in the U.S. Navy. He was a Philippine. I mean, he was from the Philippines, so he was a Filipino. But he served in the U.S. Navy, and then he left the Navy and worked in the Merchant Marines, and he did all kinds of things. And we found some of his old uniforms and stuff. And any of you older people who can remember those old wool naval uniforms, boy, they were heavy. But he had one that I guess was his special suit that he would wear when he was like not on duty. And you could reverse the shirt, and on the inside, and there was some beautiful embroidery around the seams, around the neck. You couldn't see it from the naval side when he was wearing it. But when he was wearing it inside out, man, you could see, it was pretty. Somebody had gone to a lot of work. You know what? When he was wearing that uniform, when he was standing in front of generals or whoever he stood in front of who was maybe inspecting the troops, his uniform was polished. It was bright. I mean, it was like it was supposed to be. But he knew what was on the inside. What was on the inside was special to him. You know, if we would think more about what God thinks of us and our relationship with Him, then we would understand how special we really are inside when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. Yeah, we're going to goof up. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. Yeah, we're going to say things we ought not say. But that doesn't affect the relationship as long as we invite God in and say, God, what a dumb thing I just did. Man, I shouldn't have yelled at them. I shouldn't have even spoke harshly to them about that. God, forgive me for that. And then that changes our perspective on ourselves, where we don't look at ourselves and go, now I'm just a rotten, no good. No, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. If I'll invite God in, I'll get on the right side of the painting. We can't deceive Him. We can't hide from Him. We cannot ignore Him. We can't dispute Him. You know, there might be a lot of things that we read in this Bible that we go, well, I don't like that. It doesn't change the fact that it's right. Usually, it exposes our wrong thinking about this subject. Young man joined our church years back. Great guy. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that anything that I'm about to tell you was wrong in his life. It wasn't. But when he came in, had long hair, long scruffy beard. I mean, he looked pretty rough. But he was a sinner saved by grace. And he started reading the Bible. And he got to a verse that said, long hair on a man was a shame. And man, he came into church. And he had no hair. I mean, he had skin and all. He had shaved his beard down. Now,
well, that's going to the extreme. There's nothing wrong with long hair.
No, there's nothing wrong with long hair. But he saw that verse. It convicted him. He said, man, I get... But when I talked to him, he said, that long hair, that beard, it identified me with a lifestyle that I was changing from. Now, could he grow his hair back? Absolutely. Could he grow his beard back? Absolutely. But he was getting away. He was making a break. He was looking at his life and saying, you know, God did something in my life. I'm going to do something that shows others what God has done in my life. Now, if you run around with people that's got long hair and scruffy beards and stuff, there's nothing wrong with that. But when he walked back into their life, they said, man, something's different about you. What an opportunity to share Christ with them. Something's different. Absolutely. God got hold of my life. Now, not everybody has that major transformation like that. But people ought to be able to look at you and say, man, there's a difference. Something's happened. The things you say aren't the same things that you used to say. The places you go aren't the same places you used to go. We can't dispute what God is doing in our life. Look what David said here. He goes down through a whole list and says, man, there's some wicked people out there. There's some evil people out there. Man, I just hate them. That's not what he said, is it? He says he has a perfect hatred. Now, what does that mean? It means that he has the same feeling toward their sin that God has toward their sin. He doesn't hate the person. He hates the sin. You know, you may have somebody that's in your realm of friends that they're just doing something that's wrong. Just don't hate them. They're your friend. And you even probably say, I wish they wouldn't do that. But are we bold enough to go to them and say, you know, I wish you wouldn't do that. I know what God's got planned in your life. I know what He wants to do in your life. And that's just messing it up. Well, we can't do that, man. What if they get mad at me and they're not my friend anymore? They're your friend. And God begins to work in their life. They're going to come back and say, man, I appreciate you doing that. I am so glad you called my attention to that. Especially if they're a believer. God may be using you to prompt the Holy Spirit in them so that they actually see the conviction that's been on their life that they've ignored. But as David goes down through here and he talks about these evil people and these wicked people, he comes down to verse 23 and he says, search me. Search me. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. What did David say? He said, you know, I know all the bad stuff that's going on. I know those people. They're wicked. They're blasphemers and everything else. But if I'm not careful, it can be me too.
Oh, well, it's a holy hatred. I got that anger that God says is okay to have. No, you don't. You're just hanging on to it. You're just
using that as an excuse to feed your own anger issues? To feed your own hatred about something? I mean, we'd have to be hiding in a closet and not see what's going on in our world today. And it's easy for us to say, man, them people are just looking for an excuse to get them a new TV. Can I tell you? We ought to be looking at them and seeing, man, God needs to get hold of their life. What can I do to make a difference in their life? What can I say that make a difference in their life? How can I be an example to show them what God wants to do in their life?
Is everybody going to listen?
No, absolutely not. But that doesn't mean we don't try. Gosh, if we didn't try just because we was afraid they wouldn't listen, there would be nobody ever witnessed to. We have to understand the perspective, again, of what's going on in their life so that we're able to direct them toward a holy God who loves them. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus came and died for everybody? Not just for those who were going to love Him. Not just for those who are going to get saved. For everybody. Even the man who hates Him to the very day He dies. He still came and died for him. Until that very day, we ought to be sharing the gospel with them as hard as we can. There's a 14-year-old boy who wrote a poem. And I'm not normally a poem preacher. You know, some preachers, they have 3 points in a poem, and that's every Sunday you're going to get that. Well, I had 4 points, and here's a poem. And this is a poem that was written by a 14-year-old boy. Now, I want you to listen to the perspective as I read this. The poem is called Our Generation. It says, "Our generation will be known for nothing. Never will anybody say we were the peak of mankind. That is wrong. The truth is our generation was a failure. Thinking that we actually succeeded is a waste. And we know living only for money and power is the way to go. Being loved, respected, and kind is a dumb thing to do. Forgetting about that time will be easy, but we will try. Changing our world for the better is something we never did. Giving up was how we handled our problems. Working hard was a joke. We knew that people thought we couldn't come back. That might be true unless we turn things around." What's the perspective? Man, that's the whole thing, is just looking in the wrong direction, right? It's looking and saying, we're just bad. Everything about us is just rotten. We're never going to come back. But now let me read this poem backwards to you. I'm going to read the exact words from the bottom of that poem back to the top. Listen. "Unless we turn things around, that might be true. People thought we couldn't come back. We knew that was a joke. Working hard was how we handled our problems. Giving up is something we never did. Changing our world for the better will not be easy, but we will try. Forgetting about that time is a dumb thing to do. Being loving, respectful, and kind is the way to go. Living only for money and power is a waste. And we know we actually succeeded. Thinking that our generation was a failure, that is wrong. The truth is, we were the peak of mankind. Never will anybody say our generation will be known for nothing." Exact same words. Perspective. This was a 14-year-old boy. That's some insight.
Where is your perspective tonight? Where do we stand on our relationship with God tonight? We know we can't deceive Him, can't hide from Him. But what are we trying to do? Where is our relationship tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank you.